This week's Parsha is Parsha's Vayeschanan, and the Pasuk starts on chapter 3, Pasuk number 23. The Pasuk starts, Vayeschanan el Hashem, I entreated Hashem, bo'esahi leimor, in that time saying, the simple meaning of the word Vayeschanan, according to the Zakenim Balatoisves, is that I prayed to Hashem in that time. And he says that the numerical value of Vayeschanan is 515, which means that Moshe Rabbeinu prayed 515 prayers at that time. Rashi explains what is that time. And Rashi answers that time is the time after Hashem had conquered for the Jewish people the land of Sihon and Og, and he gave that land to Reuven and Gad, and have the tribe of Manasseh, meaning that land achieved a little bit of the holiness of Eretz Yisrael, that the 2.5 tribes were able to inherit that land. Then Moshe Rabbeinu thought, since you allowed me to go into that land, and you had previously stated that I won't be able to get into the land of Israel, I thought that since you allowed me to go into that land, and we have a rule, that neder shehutar miktsosoy hutar kuloy, that if somebody makes a promise and a portion of that promise was annulled, then the rest of the promise is automatically annulled. Moshe Rabbeinu prayed leimoy, saying, what did he say? Hashem Elohim, Hashem my God, ato achiloisa, you have started la'aroises avdecha, to show your servant as godlecha, your greatness, v'ziyotcha chazaka, and your strong arm, asher mi keil b'shomayim uva'oretz, that there is no God in heaven and earth, asher yaseh that could do kema'asecha, like your action, chagurasecha, like your might. Therefore, I'm asking you, Ebrona, please let me pass, v'eretz oretz atoiva, and let me see the good land, asher be'evra yardin, that is the other side of the Jordan, meaning Eretz Israel. Ahor hatoiva ze, I want to see this good mountain. Rashi says it's referring to Yerushalayim. Va'levanoin, and I want to see the Levanon, which the Gemara in Yumen Daf Lamed Tes says, ze beis hamikdash, this is the beis hamikdash. That Moshe Rabbeinu wants to see the place of the beis hamikdash, and it's called Levanon from the root Lavan, white, because it whitens the sins of the Jewish people, meaning that the Beis HaMikdash serves as atonement for the Jewish people's sin. Therefore, it's called Lebanon. And Moshe Rabbeinu desired to see the place of the Beis HaMikdash and desired to see the mountain of Jerusalem. We'll soon explain, according to the Rachaim HaKodesh, what was Moshe Rabbeinu trying to hint to Hashem by this statement. That is the simple interpretation of this psukim. And this interpretation that I gave is basically what the Gemara in Brachas Daf Lamed Beis Amud Aleph says. Dorash Rab Shimloi expounded, Le'olam Yesader Adam Shvacha Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A person is required to first organize the praises of Hashem. Vacha Kach Yispalel, and only afterwards is allowed to pray. In other words, only afterwards is allowed to make his personal request. Menolon, how do we learn this halacha? From our parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu, because it starts, Vayeschanan Hashem bo'esahi, I prayed to Hashem at that time. We know the prayer that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to do is the prayer that he should go into Eretz Yisrael. But before he gives this prayer, he gives an introduction, which is the praises of Hashem. Because the pasuk says, Hashem Elohim, you started showing your slave, your greatness, and your strong hand, that there is no God in heaven and earth, that will do like your deed and your might. And only after he gave the praise of Hashem, then he makes his personal request, says, let me cross over and see the good land. From this statement, Rab Simloi learns an important halacha, that a person is required to first organize his praise for Hashem, and only afterwards, he could make his request. The Rashba on the Gemara is bothered by the words Le'olam Yesader Adam, that a person is required to organize praises of Hashem. He doesn't say that a person could just shower Hashem with praises, but he has to organize the praises. So the Rashba says that the way that the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the people of the Great Assembly, established the first three prayers in the Shemoneh Esrei is derived also from the way that Moshe Rabbeinu gave the praise to Hashem. And he explains that whenever a person would make a request from somebody else, he first has to answer three questions. One, is the other person obligated to give you the request, or is he doing just because of his kindness? The second question you have to ask, is the other person able to give you your request or not? In other words, is it within his capabilities to give this request? And if the answer is no, that comes out that you're requesting him something that he can't give. You are just wasting your time, because since he can give you anyways, why bother asking him? And another question that you must ask yourself, and you must make the person that you're asking the request aware, is what happens if the person you're asking decides that he's not going to give you the request. Are you then going to rely on another thing, or you only are relying on your request being answered? In other words, if the person says, I am not doing it, then you are lost and you have no recourse against the decision of not granting you the request. And usually, if that is so, since the person knows that entirely on him lies the responsibility, there is a greater chance that that person will come through if he knows that you are totally dependent on him. Choivas Alevavas, duties of the heart in Shara Bitochen, Gates of Trust, explains this idea with an example. And the example is a person who has a stray cat that comes every so often to get food from him, and a person that has a house cat which is required to always feed it. And he explains that if a person is going to go out of town and he has a house cat, then he knows that he's required to feed it. He knows that this cat is totally dependent on him. Therefore, he makes arrangements when he leaves town that this cat should be fed and this cat should be looked after. But if a person has a stray cat that sometimes he feeds, sometimes not, when he leaves town, he doesn't worry about him. He figures that the cat will be able to get his food by whoever gives him the days that he doesn't feed. Because since this cat is not relying totally on him, then you don't feel obligated to feed him. And he explains that the same thing it is when we make our request towards Hashem, we have to realize that if Hashem doesn't give, then we will not get, meaning that we are totally reliant on Hashem. And if Hashem sees that you are totally reliant on Hashem, then Hashem is more likely to answer your request, because in analogy, you are like the house cat that without the food that the owner gives him, he won't survive because he's totally dependent on Hashem. So the Rashba explains that this is the way that Moshe Rabbeinu talked to Hashem. The first thing Moshe Rabbeinu said is, Hashem Elohim, Hashem my God, you have begun to show your servant. In other words, you have begun. You showed loving kindness to me. You took the initiative to show me your loving kindness. There was nothing that caused you, nothing that obligated you to do it to me. Therefore, what I'm requesting you is not because you're obligated to give me. I'm only requesting out of your loving kindness the same way you acted towards me until now. The second statement of Moshe Rabbeinu that he said, that you started showing me as God lecha v'ziyadcha chazaka, your greatness and your strong arm, meaning that Moshe Rabbeinu is telling that I'm making the request to you because I know that you have the capabilities to do that to me. You have the power to give me my request. There are no restrictions on what you could do. Therefore, I am asking you this request. And the third statement that Moshe Rabbeinu said, Mikel Bashomayim Uvaaretz, what power is there in heaven on earth? Ashayase kemasecho kivrosecho, that can perform according to your deeds and according to your mighty acts. It comes to say that I'm totally dependent on you, that if you do not give what I'm requesting, then I have no recourse, neither in heaven nor in earth. So these three questions are the questions that Moshe Rabbeinu, through his tefillah, answered. And the Rashba explains that the Anshe Knesset HaGedoyla, the rabbis of the great assembly who established our system of prayers, when they established the first three brachas, three blessings of the Shomer Esrei, they decided to use Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer to Hashem as the formula of establishing those prayers. Because the first bracha is called Chasdei Avos, the Hashem remembers the kindness of our forefathers. So we are telling Hashem that we are not asking you because you are obligated to give us our request. We are first announcing that we are asking you not because you are obligated to give us, because of the kindness that you show to our forefathers. Please show the same kindness to us. The second bracha is Gvura, strength. In this bracha, in this blessing, we describe Hashem's strength, and we are making the request because we know Hashem has the capability, if He wants, to grant us our request. In the same way that Moshe Rabbeinu also mentioned Hashem's strength, because he wanted to make sure to verbalize and take to his heart that Hashem is capable of granting his request. And the third blessing that we make is the blessing of holiness. In that blessing, we acknowledge that Hashem controls everything, that even the angels are under his subordination. And without Hashem, then nothing could continue and nothing could exist. And if the angels cannot exist without Hashem, then surely us, we cannot exist without Hashem. And that mimics the praise that Moshe Rabbeinu gave to Hashem, that he said that there is nobody who could act the way Hashem acts in heaven and earth, which seems the same statement that we are totally subservient to Hashem, and without Hashem, nothing would happen. And if Hashem chooses not to grant our request, then we have no recourse. According to this, the Rashba says, then the words of Rab Simloe are very exact. That Rab Simloe says a person is required to yesader, to organize, to give these thoughts out before he makes his request. And that is the same seder, the same organization that the Anshe Knesset HaGedoyla, the members of the Great Assembly, chose in order to start our Shmoneh Esrei, our prayers that we make three times a day when we make requests to Hashem. Rashi on the Pasuk, Ato achiloiso laharos azavdecha, you have begun to show your servant. Rashi said, achiloiso, from the word opening, that you have opened to me the way, that you showed me that even though there is a decree pending, prayer could still annul the decree. Where did you show me this? You showed me by the golden calf, after the Jewish people did the golden calf on Shmos, chapter 32, pasuk number 10. There you were angry and you said, Va'ato, and now, Hanichali, let me be, Va'ichar apibam, and let my anger flare in them. Moshe Rabbeinu analyzed the words of Hashem, and Moshe Rabbeinu asked himself, what does it mean that Hashem is saying, let me be? Am I holding on to Hashem? Moshe Rabbeinu understood that Hashem wants to give him the hint that everything depends in Moshe Rabbeinu. That if Moshe Rabbeinu prays for the Jewish people at that juncture, the Jewish people will be saved. If Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't pray, then Hashem will destroy. Now Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, you are the one that started showing me that prayer helps because you said, let me be, and that meant that I should pray. You showed me that even if there is a decree looming, prayer will help. Therefore, now that I have the decree against me, that I can't go into Eretz Yisrael, I am praying in order to annul the decree. The Medrash gives another interpretation on Ato Achiloisa. Yalkut Shimoini on Voeschanon Remes Tov Sof Yudalot brings idea, what does it mean Ato Achiloisa? Ato Achiloisa comes from the word Lo Yechalil Dvoroi, should not transgress his word, should not desecrate his word, which is written on Bamidbar chapter 30, Pasuk number 3, where there we're talking about promises, and it tells if somebody makes a neder, he should not desecrate his word. And the Gemara learns that he is not allowed to desecrate his word, but other people could cancel his vow for him, meaning that Bezdin or a Yochid Mumche or an expert could find the opening to his vow, an argument that he wouldn't have made the vow had he known the argument, and they are allowed to cancel the vow for him. He himself can't cancel, but other people could cancel for him the vow. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying that you are the one who caused me first to desecrate my word, meaning that you are the one who canceled my promise first. Where did Moshe Rabbeinu make a promise? So Moshe Rabbeinu reminded Hashem that originally, all the way back in Shemaz, when you asked me to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, and I delayed and I kept procrastinating, I stayed over a week saying that I don't want to go. And in the end, you told me I have to go, and you were able to annul my promise, my vow that I made to Yisroi, because I have made a vow to Yisroi that I won't leave his side. And the vow is written on chapter 2 of Shemos, Pasuk number 21. There it's written, Vayoyel Moshe Lo Sheves Esoish, that Moshe Rabbeinu was willing, that's the normal translation, he desired to sit with the man, meaning that he desired to sit with Yisroi. But the Gemara Nedarim, Daf Samachay 65a, says that Moshe Rabbeinu swore to Yisroi that he won't leave his side, that is Midian. Those are the words of the Medrash, meaning that the Medrash is saying that Moshe Rabbeinu made the argument to Hashem, Hashem, you were the first to cancel my vow, therefore, please let me go into Eretz Yisrael. Sefer Zayis Ranon from the Mogen Avraham interpretation of the Medrash explains the argument this way, that Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, I made a vow, and because you wanted me to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, you canceled my vow. Now that you made a vow that I won't go into Eretz Yisrael, please cancel that vow. The Or HaChaim HaKodesh brings this Medrash, and he also brings the interpretation of the Zayis Ranon, but he asks a question, what kind of logic is it of Moshe Rabbeinu's? How can Moshe Rabbeinu request such a thing? Meaning that we know that the only way to annul somebody's vow is if you find the opening. Opening means that if you find an excuse, you find a reason why a person would have not made the vow, then you are able to cancel the vow. For example, somebody who is worried about his weight makes a vow that he won't eat chocolate. After a while, the vow is going to be too hard. He goes in front of a bezin in order to annul his vow. The bezin, without any excuses, the bezin cannot annul his vow. But the bezin tries to find an excuse. The bezin will come and say, you know, there was a report last week that chocolate is good for cholesterol. Did you know that? So the person answers, no, I don't know that. So the bezin says, had you known that this report exists, would you still make a vow? The person says, no, I would have not made the vow. Once he says that, bezin has the power to annul the vow, because retroactively comes out that the vow was made under mistaken circumstances, that you didn't get the whole picture. Now that you have the whole picture, you are able to annul the vow. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he made the vow that he'll stay with Yisroi, he really meant that he's going to stay Midian with Yisroi. But now that Hashem made the request that he should go to Egypt, now Hashem has the perfect opening for Moshe Rabbeinu's vow. Because Hashem is saying, Moshe Rabbeinu, had you known that the king Hashem, me, will come and tell you to go to Egypt, would you have made the vow? Obviously, Moshe Rabbeinu would say no, because how can somebody deny Hashem? Once he says no, Hashem is able to cancel Moshe Rabbeinu's vow, because comes out that Moshe Rabbeinu's vow was done under mistaken circumstances. Now that circumstances change, the vow could technically be annulled, because now that Hashem made the request, had he known that there is going to be a request from Hashem, he would have never made the vow to stay with Yisroel. But when Hashem makes a vow, says Dor HaChaim, how can you have an opening that Hashem didn't know? How can you have an unpredicted circumstance in front of Hashem? Hashem knows everything. Hashem knows what happened, and he knows what's going to happen, and he knows everything. Then if Hashem makes a vow that Moshe Rabbeinu won't go into Eretz Yisrael, how can we have an opening to cancel Hashem's vow? It is impossible to cancel Hashem's vow, because any circumstance that Moshe Rabbeinu will try to bring up, did you know that? Would you have made the vow? The answer is yes, because Hashem knows everything when he made the vow. Therefore, it's impossible for you to find the opening to cancel Hashem's vow. Then Dor HaChaim asks, what is the argument of Moshe Rabbeinu? You could never cancel Hashem's vow because you could never find an opening. Dor HaChaim HaKodesh answers with a Rambam in Hilchos Shavuos, Perik Vav, the sixth Perik. There the Rambam says that somebody who swore and he did not change his mind, he wants to maintain his swearing. But the rabbis see that if they annul the swearing, that will cause for a mitzvah to happen, or it will cause for peace between man and his wife, between man and his friend. The rabbis are allowed to open an opening even though he doesn't agree with that opening. Meaning that if the rabbis see that a mitzvah will come out of canceling or annulling the vow, even if we assume that the person knew of the circumstances, we could still give an opening and cancel the vow. According to this, Dor HaChaim HaKodesh says that is the argument that Moshe Rabbeinu gave to Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu said, I really didn't want to cancel my vow. And the proof is that it took me 7 days for you to convince me. But even though I didn't want to cancel my vow, you kept arguing and kept telling me that there's a mitzvah to take the Jewish people out of Egypt. And because of that, you're able to cancel my vow. And eventually I ended up taking the Jewish people out of Egypt. The same thing is to you, Hashem, that even though you made a vow and really there is no really good opening to cancel your vow, but the Rambam says that if a mitzvah comes out of canceling the vow, then we are allowed to find the opening even though it may not be totally a sincere opening. And in your case, definitely it can't be a sincere opening since you know all circumstances. But nonetheless, we are allowed to cancel the vow for the sake of a mitzvah. And now, if I go into Eretz Yisrael, I will make mitzvahs. Because the Gemara in Soita Daf Yud Daled Amud Alef brings Dorash Rab Simloi, Rab Simloi expounded, Mipnaman Isave Moshe Rabbeinu Lichnas L'Eretz Yisrael. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu so desire to go into Eretz Yisrael? V'chilechol mipirio, olisboya mituvo itzorech, does he want to eat his fruit? Elo Omari says, harbe mitzvah is nistav Yisrael, that a lot of mitzvahs the Jewish people commanded, v'miskaimim elo beretz Yisrael, the mitzvahs are only possible inside of Israel. Moshe Rabbeinu prayed, echnas ani, let me go in, kedei sheiskaimu al yodi, that in order for me to be able to make those mitzvahs. So in other words, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael. The only reason that he wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael is not in order just to see the land, is in order to perform the mitzvahs of the land. And as we mentioned, when it is in order to perform mitzvahs, we do cancel a vow. So that was Moshe Rabbeinu's argument, that since my purpose of going to Eretz Yisrael is to make mitzvahs, and when we are talking about making mitzvahs, then we cancel a vow even though the circumstances were known. Therefore, Hashem, now that I want to make mitzvahs, let me go into Eretz Yisrael. And Hashem answered to Moshe Rabbeinu what is written in the Gemara in Soit Daf Yud Daled Amud Aleph, that Hashem told them, Klum atom mevakesh elu lekabel sachar, you only want to go in to Eretz Yisrael to get the reward. Male ani alecho kilo asisam, I will give you the reward for those mitzvahs. In other words, the whole reason you want to go into Eretz Yisrael is in order to get the mitzvahs and to get reward for the mitzvahs. I consider it as you have done the mitzvah and I will give you the reward for them. And since I consider it as you have done the mitzvah already, comes out that there is no mitzvah for you to do because you already performed the mitzvah just with your intent, if you're wanting to do the mitzvah. If that is so, you don't have a reason to cancel my vow anymore, because the only reason you're canceling my vow is in order to make the mitzvah. But I'm giving those mitzvahs already to you, because if you have intent to make a mitzvah and you are anus, you are incapacitated and you cannot make the mitzvah, Hashem gives you the reward in the same way. Therefore, it's considered as you made the mitzvah. I don't have to cancel my vow, and therefore Hashem did not let them go into Eretz Yisrael. Sefer Shem and Roish brings this medrash, and it translates this medrash in a completely different light, meaning that we mentioned that the medrash only brings the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu mentioned to Hashem that he already had canceled the vow on Yisroi, that you started canceling my vow against Yisroi, therefore let me cross into Eretz Yisrael. But what is the argument the Medrash really doesn't bring? We mentioned that Sefer Zeis Ranon from the Magen Avraham explains the argument as an argument against Hashem canceling his vow. But Sefer Shemen Roish makes an introduction if a Gemara in Ksubas Daf Ayin Zayin Amud Beis 77b. There the Gemara tells that Rabbi Yochanan proclaimed that a person should be careful about the flies that hang around the people that have the sickness of Ra'ason. Ra'ason is a contagious disease, and the flies could transmit that disease. The Gemara says that Rabbi Shua ben Levi used to learn with the people that have Ra'ason, even though it was contagious and there was a risk that he will get the disease, but he believed that the Torah that he learns will protect him against this disease. Because of his self-sacrifice for Torah, and because of him teaching Torah for these people who nobody wanted to get close to them, the Gemara continues and says that when it came time for Rabbi Shua ben Levi to die, Hashem tells the angel of death, go grant him a last wish. In other words, he risked himself so much for Torah that as a reward we will grant him a last wish. So the angel of death comes to Rabbi Shua ben Levi and tells him, you know, I have to take your life, but I'm told I have to give you a last wish. So Rabbi Shua ben Levi says, my last wish is that I want to see my place in Gan Eden. We believe that after we die, if we are righteous, we will have a place in Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. Rabbi Shua ben Levi wanted to see exactly his place in the Garden of Eden. So the angel of death has no choice. He tells him, no problem, follow me. But Rabbi Shua ben Levi gets smart and he says that, please give me your knife that you kill people, because I'm afraid that I will constantly see this knife and I'll be very scared. So the angel of death gives him the knife that he usually kills people with. When they come to Gan Eden, there is there a wall around Gan Eden. The angel of death picks up Rabbi Shua ben Levi and he shows Gan Eden to Rabbi Shua ben Levi. Rabbi Shua ben Levi quickly leaps over the fence and he falls inside the Gan Eden, and the angel of death is trying to pull Rabbi Shua ben Levi out by his cloak, because he still is holding his cloak. Rabbi Shua ben Levi says and he swears that he will not go out of Gan Eden. In the heavenly court, they don't know what to do, until Hashem rules that if Rabbi Shua ben Levi always kept his word, meaning that even when he swore, he never tried to annul, never had his vow cancelled. That means that his word is very powerful and very holy, then we'll keep him in Gan Eden. But if ever he made a swearing and he cancelled, made a vow and annulled, then we will also annul his vow and will kick him out of Gan Eden. It came out that Rav Shua ben Levi never annulled his vow. Every time he said something, he always maintained it. Therefore, there was no choice and they kept him in Gan Eden. The angel of death asked Rav Shua ben Levi, please give me back your knife. So Rav Shua ben Levi doesn't want to give back his knife, but a heavenly voice comes and tells him, please give him back his knife because people need, in other words, Hashem has to take people out of this world, and the only way to do that is through the angel of death. Therefore, give to the angel of death his knife. According to this Gemara, we see an important lesson. We see that even though halachically you are allowed to cancel a vow, but nonetheless, Hashem views in a bad way somebody who actually cancels his vow. Because the only reason that Rav Shua ben Levi was able to stay in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden, is because he never cancelled a vow. He always maintained his word, even when he could technically have cancelled it. But had he at one time made a vow and cancelled it, then Hashem would have cancelled his vow, even though he claims that he doesn't want his vow to be cancelled. Hashem forcibly would have cancelled his vow, because since he had cancelled previously, Hashem could do it now. Sefer Shemeroish explains that that is what Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu knows that Hashem promised that Moshe Rabbeinu cannot be in Eretz Yisrael. But Moshe Rabbeinu is requesting that he wants just to go over in order to see the land of Israel. Almost in the same way that Rav Shua ben Levi said to the angel of death that he wants to see Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. But Moshe Rabbeinu is thinking that maybe Hashem is going to be afraid that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to do ala Rav Shua ben Levi, that once Moshe Rabbeinu goes into Eretz Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to swear that he doesn't come out of Eretz Yisrael, and then Hashem won't be able to take him out of Eretz Yisrael. On that, Moshe Rabbeinu answers, you don't have this problem with me, because I had already made a vow previously to Yisroi, and I cancel it. And in the same stories of Shua ben Levi, we know that had he previously made a vow and canceled, he wouldn't be able to stay in Gan Eden after the vow. So Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Hashem, you don't have to worry about me going into Israel and making a vow that I'll never leave. Even if I go there and make a vow that I never leave, you could still cancel it, because I previously made a vow and canceled, and then my vows are not strong enough to withstand your cancellation. According to Sefer Shemeroish, that is the argument of Moshe Rabbeinu. Please, just let me go in there and take a look. Are you afraid that I'm going to stay inside and say I don't want to come out? You don't have to worry, because you already canceled one of my vows. Therefore, you could cancel the other one. So therefore, there's nothing for you to be afraid. As we mentioned before, we are going to discuss the Or HaChaim that says that Moshe Rabbeinu wants to go into Eretz Yisrael in order to see the land, Yerushalayim, and the Beis HaMikdash. The Or HaChaim asks a very important question. He says that it says, Ebrona, let me go over, Vo'ere, and let me see. The Or HaChaim asks, if you go over, automatically you are going to see, meaning it's possible for you to see without going over. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu eventually did. But it is not possible to go over without seeing. Once Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ebrono, let me go over to the land of Israel, to the place of Yerushalayim, automatically you will know that he will see. Then why is Moshe Rabbeinu redundant in his prayer and saying, let me go over and see? The Or HaChaim answers that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to stress a point that he is only going to see. Meaning that Moshe Rabbeinu knew that one of the reasons that Hashem doesn't want him to go into Eretz Yisrael is because Hashem wants to be able to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Meaning that the Medrash in Eicha Rabbasi, Parsha Dalet, brings the Pasuk on Tehillim, chapter 79. There the Pasuk says, Mizmur LeAsaf, a song for Asaf, Elohim, Hashem, Bow Goim B'Nachal Osecha, nations have entered your heritage, Timu Ezechal Kochecha, they have defiled your holy sanctuary, Samu as Yerushalayim Le'im, they have made Yerushalayim to rubble, meaning that we have a song to Asaf regarding these predictions of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The Medrash in Necho asks a question, Mizmer le'Asaf, we are singing a song to Asaf about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Bechi le'Asaf, we should say a cry to Asaf. Nehi le'Asaf, a woe to Asaf. Kina le'Asaf, a lamentation to Asaf. How can you say Mizmer le'Asaf, a song to Asaf? The Medrash decides at this point to give an example of a king that made a house as a present for his son, and he finished the house, and he painted the house, and he put beautiful carpets and beautiful curtains on the house, and his son decided to go in bad ways. He started to behave badly, behave in ways that is not appropriate to a prince, and the king was very angry at his son. When the son's behavior became intolerant and the king's anger got to a certain point, the king went to the house of his son and he tore the curtains, broke the furniture, and burnt the house. While the king is doing that, one officer of the king, a musical instrument, and starts to play a song. People see what he's doing. They go over to him and scream, "How can you do something like that? Here you see, the king is destroying the house of his favorite son, and you are playing instruments?" The officer answered, "Yes, that is exactly what I'm doing. I am playing instruments and I'm celebrating that the king decided to destroy the house of his son and he didn't destroy the son himself. That the king put his anger on the house and he didn't put his anger on his son." So too, they came to Asaf and they said, "The Beis HaMikdash is being destroyed." So Asaf decided to sing a song. People asked him, "How can you sing a song when the Beis HaMikdash is being destroyed?" So he answered that, "I'm celebrating that Hashem gave his wrath at Eitzim Vavonim, that Hashem put his wrath on stones and wood, and he did not put his wrath on the people. That the people were behaving so badly that Hashem should actually take his wrath on the people. But since Hashem had the Beis HaMikdash, had the building to take his wrath on, he decided to spare the people and give his wrath on the Beis HaMikdash." Comes out according to this Medrash, if for any reason Hashem cannot destroy the Beis HaMikdash, then Hashem has no choice, Hashem has to punish the people. The Gemara in Soita Daf Tes Omed Aleph brings down that Moshe veDavid loishaltu soineyem b'maseyem, that Moshe and David, their enemies did not rule over their handiwork. Meaning, whatever they built was not destroyed. Because David is written, Tavu bo'oretz shoreo, that the gates of the Beis HaMikdash sunk in earth. In other words, David HaMelech built for the Beis HaMikdash the gates, and those gates sunk in earth. Moshe, because it's written that when the Beis HaMikdash was built, then everything that Moshe Rabbeinu built, the Ohel Moed, the beams, the hooks, the bars, the pillars, basically the whole tabernacle, were hidden away. So we see that whatever they built cannot be destroyed. It could be hidden, but cannot be destroyed. Sefer Megale Amukois writes that if Moshe Rabbeinu goes into Eretz Yisrael, then he would have built the Beis HaMikdash. According to this comes out that if Moshe Rabbeinu would have built the Beis HaMikdash could not have been destroyed. Because, as we mentioned, that loishaltu maseim b'maseodeim, that their enemies did not rule over the handiwork. In other words, the handiwork survives forever. If the Beis HaMikdash cannot be destroyed and the Jewish people keep on sinning, then the wrath of Hashem cannot go on the Beis HaMikdash, the wrath of Hashem has to go on the people. Sefer Megala Mukos explains that one of the reasons that Hashem didn't want Moshe Rabbeinu to go into Eretz Yisrael is because Hashem knew that eventually he is going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and he didn't want to have to give the wrath on the people. So the Rachaim explains that that is what Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to argue with Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu also understood that Hashem doesn't want him to go into Eretz Yisrael because Hashem wants to be able to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Hashem, Ebrono, let me pass, let me go into Eretz Yisrael. Ah, you are afraid that I'm going to build the Beis HaMikdash? No, all I want to do is to see the place. I just want to go in there and look at the place. I promise you, Hashem, I am not going to build the Beis HaMikdash. All I want is to look. Therefore, according to Drachaim, Moshe Rabbeinu's statement is not redundant because Moshe Rabbeinu is stressing a point. He's stressing that all he's going to do inside Eretz Yisrael is to look at the place of the Beis HaMikdash, but he is not going to build it. Therefore, he has to say, I'm crossing over, but all I'm going to do is look at the land, look at Yerushalayim, and look at the Beis HaMikdash. And Hashem Yisborach should help that now that we are already in Shabbos Nachamu, the Shabbos of Consolation, unfortunately, Hashem already destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, that we should learn from our mistakes, not cause the anger to Hashem anymore, because since we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, then Hashem unfortunately will have to give the anger on us. We should increase our Torah learning, increase our love between man and man, increase our mitzvahs. Like that will merit to have Moshiach come, the Beis HaMikdash rebuild, Mimheiro Beyomeinu, Amen.